chapter 35, Genesis chapter 35. I trust as you came in this morning, you're able to get the study sheet. They're usually handed to you in the morning service. Wednesday evening, you pick them up on the way in. But it helps to kind of guide us in the direction and let you see where we're going. And maybe if you drift off a little bit, daydream for a little bit, you can catch back up to where we are. And so hopefully those study sheets help you. If you're ever missing one, please let me know. I can get you the back study ones if you try to. I know some people kind of collect them and go back through them and so forth, and that's available to you. I'm sorry, it's a Genesis 35. I'm studying there and ahead. Genesis 34, actually, this morning. And we'll kind of catch us up to date. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a day that you have made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. And specifically, we come to worship you, to strengthen the brothers and sisters in Christ, so that they're able to minister to one another and do the work of the ministry. But also, we come just to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We would not be here today, and we would not be heading to where we are heading concerning heaven if it were not for the death, burial, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray even this morning as I do preach about salvation in the first part of my message and give a little bit more time to it this week than I normally do, I pray that you would prepare the hearts for those that need to hear about salvation and that you would draw them to yourself. I pray, Father, that your word and your son will be lifted up today, and ultimately that we would be drawn to have a closer relationship and walk with you. Guide in the time that we have to spend here together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we backed up for a little bit, kind of stepped out of the forest, so to speak, instead of walking through the various chapters and events in the book of Genesis, and kind of stepped back a little bit and took an overview. And we've kind of come to some conclusions that we did last week. We came to this conclusion that even the best of men or women are exceedingly sinful. As we went through these various stories, we think of Adam and Eve, and they start without sin, and they committed sin. We think of Noah. There was the righteous man found and protected through the flood, but even after the flood, he sinned. We go into the life of Abraham, and Abram initially, Abram and Sarai, later called Abraham and Sarah, and we see that they didn't always trust the Lord, and at times of famine they fled, and in times without a child they turned to Hagar. And then we had Isaac and Rebekah, and again they sinned, they picked favorites. Rebekah led their son Jacob to deceive their father. And Jacob growing up with his brother Esau, had several times taken one time his birthright, another time his blessing, and now they've been reunited. And so we've come to this conclusion, the best of men, even the most spiritual that we have, are still sinners. And we have to come to that recognition, and we'll again be reminded of that in the morning service today. We also found out some things about God. Number one, God does not approve of sin, but actually God judges sin. We saw that with God casting Adam and Eve out of the garden. We saw that with the Lord bringing the flood. We saw that with the dividing of the languages of the Tower of Babel. We saw it in various situations where God would bring a judgment or a chastisement because of sin. But we also found that God was really faithful. Even though men were sinners, God didn't just give up on them. God didn't immediately just turn to someone else. God didn't take away the privileges that they had or the covenant that he had made with them and just given it to someone else. But he continued to minister, and by his grace and in his mercy, and because he's long-suffering and patient and kind, and these things came out of various ones of you as we talked about it last night. Last Sunday, we saw how faithful and how loving and kind God is. Now, we step into Genesis chapter 34, and just for a moment, this is a story about Dinah. And who is Dinah? Does anybody know where does she fit? Who does she belong to? Okay, it's Leah's daughter. Her dad would then be Jacob and Leah had a daughter. This is one of the ladies mentioned. Though there were a number of more, this one was brought to the attention and mentioned at birth. What happens in this chapter? Can somebody, we're not necessarily reading through and getting all the events. We're focusing on some other things as we go. What happened in this chapter? It's a sad story. Who will just kind of give us a little Peggy? She was raped. She was defiled, the Word of God says. Does anybody remember who did that? Shechem. And we came to this conclusion. There's Hamar, and he had a son and also a city named by the same name. So don't allow that to confuse you. As you're reading, there would be a location called Shechem, first brought up in chapter 33. And then also his son is named by that name. And that was very typical of what they would name their child. They would also name a city. And often then that city, in a somewhat, would be given to that child to rule and to reign over and to lead. Because very often these nations would multiply to the place where they would have a number of cities that would be under the authority there. And the same would be happening here. So as we enter into the beginning of the chapter, we have the defilement of Dinah. What did Dinah do that she deserved that? Okay, Scripture doesn't record anything. Scripture actually records basically that Shechem loved her and desired to have her, but in that desire, in the way he thought he could show her love, remember, he's not a Christian. He's looking at this. He's not looking at it as a rape from his point of view, and that's kind of sad, is it not? And so often that's true even in America today. Some of the abuse situations that we hear, they aren't looking at it as a rape, but the Scripture reveals that's exactly what it was, and it was a defilement to her, and so it defiled her. So what was then the response? What's the response of Jacob? What's the response of Jacob's brothers to this major event in the opening five verses? Okay. Peggy knows it all. I hate to have Peggy tell us all the answers. Someone else? Becky.
Jacob really doesn't do anything about it until his sons come back and he tells his sons and they develop his scheme to
finish. Yeah, look at the end of verse number 5. Jacob is kind of true to character, where he doesn't step up and take leadership, and you see that commonly throughout his life. We've been talking about that. Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace and make a decision ultimately to this thing. And this way was actually his father. To where she will be defiled. So again, as far as we see it, she didn't do anything. But at times, our sin leads to the defilement, or our sin leads to the punishment of someone else. So in those situations, what are we to do? If we didn't deserve it, or if they didn't deserve it, what should be the Christian's response in a situation like this? Something happens, we didn't do anything wrong. We find this, by the way, with Hagar. We find this with Leah. We've kind of talked about it already. Now here's the third lady in the book of Genesis who, not because of her own sin, but because of someone else's sin, becomes mistreated. How do we handle that in Christianity? What are we to do as Christians? Becky?
God promised to take care of her, even though she had been treated in that situation. And Jesus has committed himself to God's safekeeping in the midst of being wrongly treated.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, when the Lord was really in the throngs of being crucified, he did not lash out to them, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, Peter writes. And so one of the things that we are to do is just surrender to the Lord and to what he is allowing. She also brings up Hagar. Thou God seest me. Even in the midst of that, she recognized the Lord saw her. He made a promise to her, and the Lord remained faithful during that time. And so one of the things that we are to do is give it over, give the situation over to the Lord. What else would you maybe bring out? What else should we be doing as a Christian? And even how can we help someone else? Maybe who comes to us, you know, I didn't do anything wrong, but this is what happened to me. What am I to do? What kind of advice can we give as a Christian? Someone else. Again, what we're working through is trying to take some of these scriptures and bring it real to life and then maybe trying to apply it to our lives. I think in our own situation, we have to recognize God is sovereignly in control. Now, there's two ways to look at the sovereignty of God, and I never know personally which way to look at it, but I always realize this, either God purposely brought it into my life or God allowed it to happen in my life. And so whenever something happens in my life, I recognize either God brought it on purpose or God allowed it. Nothing will happen in your life that God does not either purposely bring or purposely allow. And so what we have to do is recognize God knows what's going on. God's in control. And so this is where we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. We then talk to the Lord. We go, take it to the Lord in prayer. We don't necessarily, you know, just beg God to take it away from us. Back to defilement like this, he couldn't take away. The defilement had already taken place. And so we say, Lord, I'm hurt through this, but I know you've allowed this. And so I'm going to trust that you can bring something good out of this. I'm going to trust that you can make me a better Christian through this. I'm going to trust that my light can shine toward the unsaved people through this. I trust that somehow you will be glorified through this, but I need your help. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. Please be merciful. And depending on what the situation is, you're asking it not to continue on. You may be asking the Lord to just give you strength through the ongoing trial. Dinah had to kind of once and done the act, but then had to live with the defilement. And I think it's really interesting that that's what the Bible emphasizes, not the act of what he did, but the defilement that it brought. It stained her having to go through this. Hebrews talks about, and this is one of the things we have to be careful of, she was stained, but if she doesn't handle this correctly, thereby many can be defiled. And what do I mean by that? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 12, God will give us the grace that we need, but if we don't accept his grace, then we open ourselves to becoming bitter, and then thereby many can be defiled that are around us. And so if she doesn't handle this properly, what she can ultimately lead is not to her own defilement, but to the defilement of others. And so again, as Christians, when something comes into our lives, we have to recognize God knows. God has either allowed it or brought it. And so we need to trust in him because he knows how he's going to use it. We don't, okay? And so, again, and then if you're talking to someone who's been defiled, you can give them hope. You can use a scripture like Becky just did, Thou God seest me, and God sees what you're going through. And what you can do is surrender to the Lord and ask him to control through the situation. And so, she didn't choose to be defiled, but she had to make the choice not to defile others, and we have to make that same choice. So while you didn't maybe have a choice or an option on whether or not to get defiled, whether or not to get sinned against, you do have the choice of whether or not you're going to allow this to continue, correct? And as far as, we don't really know, I guess, with Dinah, because there's really not much more information. The plot now immediately changes. So let's pick it up in verse number 7. And this is where Jacob's sons then plot their revenge. Now, let me ask you a question. Directly, were the sons of Jacob sinned against? Really, no. I understand, you attack my brother, you attack me. I'll let you in on this. I think Mom knows the story. Mom learns a lot of things through me being up here. We had a place right near, it's Collinsville, and we had a place that right at the car wash where you go and drag cars on a Friday night. No, nothing was legal, and but you could see a long ways off, so you could see the police coming. By the way, I never did it. But my brother dragged my car there, okay? I had a Ford Mustang, anyway. But one time as they were there, and a lot of other things going on as it would be, but a group of three guys came and jumped my brother and another guy from behind and beat them up. And so this was on a Saturday night and at the car wash, and so they attacked my brother, beat him up pretty good, and another guy, and again, everything was from behind, outnumbered. And so it was within a week as we're driving through Dallas Town, and coming by a gas station, my brother saw one of the guys. And my dad said, well, now there's three against one again. And he says, boys, we're pulling over, and when that guy comes out, we're all jumping him. Sadly, he didn't come out. I say sadly, because I'd like to get in on that. But anyway. So there you know a little bit of my heart, a little bit of what I need to change in my life. And by the way, it'd still probably be the same. And I'm still not perfect, am I? But sometimes we seek revenge even though we haven't been sinned against. Why? What happens? What is controlling us at that point? Emotion happens. Jacob and his brothers, and that's exactly what happens when we seek revenge or when we're controlled by our emotions instead of being controlled by our spirit. As far as we know, no one's ministering to Dinah. It's all about getting revenge. Sudden, it's not about now, I'm talking to controlled by our emotion, it's about getting revenge. And so not to rob the focus and not to draw all the attention to ourselves and not to allow our emotions to take over and take control. Because doing that, we are one that was defined. We do versus the kind of did looks. Expresses the word love, then I look at that. It's the same word as the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. Ye were the filth not number of times of it. So again, I'm just love you all that man because of love there should be a marriage. Look at chapter 34 for a second, just back a little bit to verse number 11. Shechem and unto her eyes, and I said back because I am where I am. So I say, desire and one more. So there's kind of that side. But then look at verse number 7. The sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. So the news had spread, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, in which thing ought not to be done. So he had done something that shouldn't be done, and they're grieved by it. That grieving turns to being angry. So do you see what happens here? If we're not careful in controlling our emotions, they begin to compound. I think we could look at this and say grieving was appropriate. Your sister is defiled, and an emotion, that would not be a sinful response, correct? No, not at all. Even the anger is not a sinful response. But when they allowed the anger to control them, that's when it became sin. And so in our lives, again, what we have to do is recognize the emotions that we have and then keep them in check and control your emotions instead of allowing your emotions to control you. Any comments, any statements, Pastor Terry? I thought the same thing. Almost as if...
Could it mean possibly, is there an allusion there that it was more lust than it was?
I thought, Pastor Terry brings up something I battled around a little bit in my mind as well. It's almost like he's just looking at her as a woman, where the Bible's identifying her as Dinah. And he's just, the Bible's now saying in verse number 3, I believe it was, correct, that he spake kindly unto the damsel. It may be just referring to her place in life, where she is a young lady, available for marriage, or it could be that it was more lustful and he was just looking at, hey, here's an attractive woman that I'd like to be with. Because how many times have you heard someone say, well, I love so-and-so, and they're talking about maybe someone famous who's very attractive and all. I mean, I don't know anything about that person, but they're lust-filled. And it could be, and I think Pastor Terry brings out a good point, and again, one just contemplated myself, the Bible here all of a sudden takes away her name and just refers to her as a damsel. Is that because that's the way he's looking at her? And I don't know there. Someone else, Brother Butch.
I know in my own heart, many times there's anger, there's pride, and I was even thinking about your illustration there. Was it a little prideful that they beat up my brother? They can't do that.
Yeah. It is. Yeah. How many times have we been upset at someone on what they did in driving, and we recognize we do the same thing sometimes. Not necessarily purposeful, sometimes on accident, sometimes we don't see. We always presume they see, they knew what they were doing, they purposely did that to us. But that's not always true. Someone getting their cup of coffee but didn't drink it yet this morning because they pulled out right in front of me in Dunkin' Donuts. And I thought, boy, I should have drank some before they pulled out. Maybe they would have seen me coming. And you immediately want to get in the flesh. And now I'm going to church. I just let it go, just move on. I think pride becomes very much one of, and I think what pride does is then allows the other emotions to attach to it and even escalate.
Well, would you say that pride, maybe because they dared to put their
family. Yeah.
They assaulted
or disgraced. Yeah. And you think of how many times that family disgraced others, but they don't think of that in the moment. Yeah. Someone else, something you saw, something you want to add here. Again, the emotions are starting to come out. Becky?
Well, I think part of it is they're trying to right a wrong. And, surrendering to the sovereignty of God sometimes seems like it's something passive. Like, okay, I'm just supposed to lay here and let somebody walk over me or that sort of thing. And I really think that's what the Lord intends. It's not passive to be able to commit yourself to the Lord, to commit your safety and the Lord. That's an actual and active decision you have to make. But God's also given us government. And in our day and time, we have, when a criminal act has been done against somebody, we have the government. And again, the Bible tells us that God has given us the government to punish evildoers. And we're supposed to praise those who do well, which unfortunately we got that all mixed up today. But I think part of it is they're going to enforce their own form of government, maybe because there wasn't a government to correct the situation. I don't know, but and I'm sure in that culture, family honor was very, very prevalent and important to them.
Good. You ought to teach a ladies' Sunday school class, Becky. It was good points. We think I got to protect our rights. Judgment, they need to be punished for what they did. And somewhat, we take it into our own hands. Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes, so to speak. And so, again, I think she brings out a great point. Sometimes when we give it to the Lord, we think, this is so passive. I need to be doing something. Well, we have to come to this conclusion. When we give it to the Lord, we are doing something, and actually we're doing the right thing. Number one, in doing that, we are taking ourselves out of the sovereign role. So we're not controlling the outcome. We're not controlling the judgment, because we're not in the place to be controlling the judgment in those situations. So there are times, by the way, there are times you're in the seat of judgment, and that needs to, you know, you're a leader and a teacher or whatever, you have to therefore dish out the punishment or however. But we're talking about in situations where we're just responding in a family situation or whatever. All right, it's not on my shoulders to judge and bring the judgment upon them. So we are doing something by stepping back and giving it to the Lord. Now, we may not like what the Lord does with it, but that's part of trusting the Lord. And the Lord doesn't strike everyone down the first time that they do wrong. Aren't you glad? Because none of us would be alive if it weren't for the grace and mercy of God. And so we want them to be punished because they did wrong. Well, do you want to be punished every time you do wrong? And God is so gracious so many times in His grace and mercy, it appears that there is no punishment. And I think there's always consequences for sin, but there's sometimes no direct punishment that is doled out to us. And so I think Becky brings up a really good point. I had some questions later on is this justified and so forth. And I think that's what it borders on the edge of. Mrs. Lockhart, you raise your hand as well. What were you going to point out? Yeah, now this is an interesting thing that she's bringing up here, and I read and reread, and I think you're exactly right. I was wondering, where is Jacob of the sons plotting? What can we learn from that, and how can we apply that to our lives today? This is really intriguing to me. Not sure it is to you if you're connecting with what I'm saying, but he talks to his sons about it, and all of a sudden they run a line with it, and they develop a plot. That's what I call it here, and we're not sure how much Jacob is even aware of that. What can we learn from that, and how can we then apply it to our lives? Okay, Samantha? Okay, great point. The father himself, Jacob, could have begun to control the situation. And by the way, as I read it and reread it, it sounds like they heard about it, but not through Jacob. I know they didn't hear about it directly from Jacob. He's waiting till the sons get back. They already heard about it and probably are plotting on their way back. And so by the time they get back to their dad, they're fully enraged regarding this situation. But as she's saying, Jacob could have stepped up as the father and begun to lead and help the sons to control their own emotions. He would go on later to announce about Reuben, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." He knew his son had some instability, and in part that is coming out. Someone else. What can we learn, Barlett? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. Where before they moved on, this generation now says, no, we're going to defend our rights. By the way, could they undefile Dinah? You know, this is part of the problem. Sometimes we seek to correct. How can you correct? And did this make it any easier on Dinah? What the brothers now, and now she's not only ashamed for her own condition, but ashamed regarding the brothers. So they just made life harder on their sister. Okay? Someone else. Yeah, Brother Chris.
Let go and give it to God and say, God, you be not my defender. Often as David prayed, God, be my defender, be my defense. God has a way of doing it and defending us in a way that we never thought of, and it often ends up much better than what we could have ever done.
Yeah. And he can give beauty for ashes. Someone else. Pastor Terry.
So, I mean, we do have to give it to the Lord and let them take care of some of those situations instead of getting angry and making matters worse.
Yeah, Pastor Terry brings out, the Lord says in the New Testament, and we are New Testament Christians, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And I kind of brought up the family on this, you know, sometimes, maybe you've seen it in sports, a guy shoves a guy and the ref doesn't see that, but sees the other guy come back and shove him back and then throws a 15-yard penalty for unnecessary roughness. And, you know, the ref dealt with his second offense and not the first offense. And I think that happens sometimes in life, where now more judgment is going to be brought upon the sons of Jacob than upon Shechem because they should have known better. And so we have to recognize to whom much is given, much is required. And as Pastor Terry said, we just got to allow the Lord to levy the judgment, so to speak. Someone else. What do you see here, Brother Andy?
I don't know if this is too broad a look, but I see two different cultures, I guess. And the first culture appears in your, you know, you love the girl, you love the girl. It seems like maybe he really did love her, maybe.
That's an excellent point. Yeah, think of the testimony of the Lord that was left behind here. In their culture, probably Shechem is doing, as I, again, as kind of alluded to, they'll know that he didn't, in his own eyes, see that he did anything wrong. But now here are these Jews coming, and this is how they're going to handle it. They're ultimately going to lie and kill and get revenge. And so the banner of the Lord. And so what we have to also recognize, and I think as Brother Randy is alluding to here, we always have to recognize this isn't about, this became about them and about their family and about their sister, and it was no longer about the Lord. And we have got to really be careful in that. Someone else. You also have to be careful who you tell things to, because have you ever told somebody and then they took it into their own hands to go confront somebody? Or like, I didn't want you to do that. And all of a sudden here, again, matters were made worse. There was fuel put on the fire instead of water, so to speak, and dousing the emotions. And so instead of making, trying to calm the storm was enraged. And I find this really interesting. Now, in a timeline, this is, I found interesting, for 15 years, there was no account given in the lives of Jacob and his children. Then all of a sudden, God writes about this. Why do you think this story is included in your Bible? Again, 15 years have gone by, and there was no message from God on what's happening with Jacob and his sons and his family. But of course, they're growing up now during this period of time. And now all of a sudden, God writes through Moses about Dinah being defiled. What does that tell us? It might take some meditation. I've meditated on that a lot. I'm just giving it to you, so maybe you need more time. But why is this story here? Couldn't something better have happened over 15 years? Couldn't something, you know, more appropriate be written about? Why did God put this here? Daniel?
It's kind of to show us how we can apply it to our lives when something happens, maybe not this or that, or something exactly like this, but like kind of in that kind of mind of how to react when something like this happens.
Okay, I think that's an excellent point. God's showing us for the first time, I think we're finding the nation of Israel in its embryonic form at this point, really, being defiled by an ungodly nation. And this is how they responded initially. And so this kind of shows us how mankind responds. And we can learn some lessons from that. This is in every one of our hearts. If we go back to this day and age and it was our sister, we probably all would have maybe responded in the same way. Okay? So, a good point. Somebody else? Brother Larry?
I'm not sure this is where God wanted them, because he used this to move them out of the area, move them from where he wanted them.
Okay, so God has allowed this, and they do ultimately now move from here toward Bethel. That's where God wanted them. And so God is going to use this, kind of like the persecution of the church of Jerusalem, where they weren't taking the gospel to the Judean, Samaria, and the uttermost. And so God ultimately has to bring some chastisement in. And could be that God was allowing this to move them to where they're... Man, if we were where we were supposed to be, this would have never happened. And could it have been... think about this. Jacob in the night. Hey, sons, gather around me. You know what? This is my fault. We're not where we were supposed to be. And while every one of us are upset at Dinah, upset at Shechem for what happened to Dinah, please be more upset about me, because I knew better and led us here. And he could have began to control, kind of that was alluded to earlier by Samantha, he could have began to control the emotions and take in the blame. You know what? I brought us here and we weren't to be here. And guys, when we don't follow the Lord like he wants us to, things like this can come into our lives. Let's get to where the Lord wants us to be. Let's put this behind us. Okay? And so this is controlling our emotions instead of allowing our emotions to control us. Great point, Brother Gary brought out there. Someone else. We'll just kind of conclude with one or two more. Our hour's lost here. I'll go to Lex and then Samantha. Good. Yes, good. 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 Great points that she brings out. Samantha? Yeah. Yeah. And it's great points, and I think we learn from this too that the world will defile us. And as men, we need to be careful where we lead our families, because the world, remember, they were to be in an area where they're kind of strangers, and they end up being in a major trade route, which is Shechem, which is a major trade route. And so he put himself where the limelight, so to speak, is at 1700 B.C., you know, whatever limelight there was at 1700 B.C. By the way, that was interesting to me. 2,000 years have already passed since the beginning of creation. So when you get to this, you're already halfway time-wise through your Old Testament. That seems strange. Here we are in Genesis 34, and we're already halfway through, historically, the Old Testament. And we're not even out of the first book yet. And so that was interesting to me. We haven't even gotten to, we'll get to this and end into chapter 35 next week, what the brothers ultimately planned. They were deceitful like their dad. I think it mentions it around verse 14, 15. So maybe you want to familiarize yourself a little bit more with this chapter and the chapter to follow. Dear Father, you've taught us much, but now we need to